This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the izzah to return to this ummah. Islam, the religion of Islam, will always be great. And it's up to the ummah to latch on to the greatness of Islam. Allah will raise the ummah up with it. And inshallah, all izzah, and glory, and power belongs to Allah Most High. You see, one of the greatest days in our history, one of the most important dates on our calendar, is the 17th of Ramadan. The 17th of Ramadan, because that is the commemoration of the day of Ramadan. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, the day of the Battle of Badr, if you look at Surah Al-Anfal, the 18th Surah of the Quran, the majority of the ayat in that Surah is here pertaining to the Battle of Badr. The entire Surah, encompassing that day, that great day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to us to recite until Qiyamah. We need to remember this day. And as Allah mentioned, the day of Furqan, it is the day of differentiation, the day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the truth to become known above falsehood. He raised up the haqq over the batil. And over the past couple of weeks, we discussed the events of the battle. We mentioned how the Muslims and the Qurayshis, the army of Mecca, would arrive at Badr. How the Muslims were over 300, about 315, between 310 and 320 men. Just a side note here. This number, there seems to be some speciality to this number, 300 and some odd. Because the Sahaba, the combatants of Badr, the Sahaba of Badr, they would make it known. They said, this is the exact same number as the army of Talut, as the army of Saul, as the army of Nabi Dawud when they fought Goliath. This is the exact same number of men, this is the same number, us and them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with Allah belongs the knowledge of all things. So the Muslims, one third the size of the Quraishi army, was well equipped and well prepared for a war. And the Muslims, as we mentioned in the battle, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was strategically involved. He was the commander in chief of the strategic battle of the Muslims. And he arranged them in sufuf, in lines. And before the battle, we mentioned how three of the Muslim champions stepped forward and three of the Qurayshis stepped forward. The three Qurayshis stepped forward, Utbah, Shaybah, and Walid, right? Three, a father, his son, and his brother. The three of them stepped forward. And of course, the Muslims, by the grace of Allah, defeats and kills all three of the Qurayshis. And we mentioned how, and the lesson, one of the lessons we take of Badr, is how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spent the whole night and the morning in dua. And we think sometimes, we say this again, that Ya Allah, why as a ummah are we going through difficult times? Are we not the ones making salah and ibadah? We worship you five times a day and we fast in Ramadan. Where is your assistance, Ya Allah? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is Rasulullah, Habibullah, the most beloved and the greatest of Allah's creations. But even he did not know if Allah had decreed victory or defeat. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed success or failure, to Allah belongs the decision. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says many times in the Quran that none of us, and specific to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that to you have no say over the outcome. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone decrees things. What we do, the only thing in our hand is to prepare ourselves for what comes in our life. To prepare ourselves for the challenges, for the events of our life, and then to submit ourselves in dua. How many anbiya, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the famous hadith, on qiyamah, anbiya will come stand before Allah with not a single follower. What was wrong with them? What was incorrect about their actions? Nothing. They were anbiya. They were perfect people. But Allah did not cause that they would be successful, and their people did not accept Islam. And their people were destroyed. So how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't know if his ummah would be destroyed on that day, if he himself would be killed, and the end of Islam would happen on that day. But we combine the fear that, Ya Allah, that you would take away your help and assistance. And if Allah withholds his assistance, none can give it. But we're also on the same side of the coin, the other side of the coin. We hope that no matter how bad we are and how deficient we are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still assist us. That our du'as, even though we come to Allah weak, we come to Allah inferior, we come to Allah sinners, but when we raise our hands, as a beautiful hadith says, when a person raises his hands to Allah, Allah is shy in a manner which befits his majesty, is shy to let the one who makes dua to leave empty-handed. So we combine fear and hope. And this is the essence of belief. And once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then made it clear to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and revealed the ayat of Surah Al-Anfal. The surah came down, as I said, pertaining to the Battle of Badr. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, remember, O Muhammad, when you asked, you made tastaghith, meaning you begged for your Lord to help you. And he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, answered you. And Allah said to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad, indeed, I will reinforce you with 1,000 from the angels, one after the other. A whole succession of angels will come down from the sama. 1,000 of the best angels. As we mentioned last week, Jibreel said that the 1,000 greatest angels in the samawat were sent to the Battle of Badr. Why? Why 1,000? One angel is enough. Not so that they may fight the battle, but that they may strengthen and help the believers. They are only there as an assistance. They weren't there to take over the battle. And then Allah said to the angels, remember when your Lord inspired to the angels, I am with you, O my malaika. That not you and the believers are not fighting alone. Remember, your Allah is with you. So strengthen, assist, support the believers. And I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. We mentioned a few weeks ago in that beautiful hadith, one of the specialities of this ummah. And wallahi, today we can still see it implemented. That even though the ummah in places like Palestine, no weapons, no army, no training, children with stones, they cast more fear into one of the most sophisticated armies in the world. They're armed to the teeth with guns and tanks and planes, and they have more fear in their hearts than those little boys with stones. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi Sallam said, of the speciality of this ummah, given as a gift to this ummah, that the ummah, that the path of those who are fighting on the haqq, they will always cast fear in the hearts of those who disbelieve. The same with the people of Badr. 1,000 versus 300. On paper, they should win easily. Imagine you have a rugby match. 1,000 on one side of the team and 300 on the other team. Who's going to win the battle? Right, so if we think of it like that, it's not even a contest. But yet the Quraishis were afraid and the Muslims were prepared. In Surah Al-Anfal, of the events that happened, we said, on the one hand, you had Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Jibreel alayhi salam. On the other hand, you had Fir'aun of this ummah, Abu Jahl, and you had Umayyah, and you had Utbah. You also had Iblis in human form on the battlefield. And Allah confirms this in the Quran when Allah says, and remember, when Shaytan, Iblis himself, made their deeds pleasing to them, he told the Quraishis, no one can overcome you today. You are strong from among the people. And indeed, on top of that, I am your protector. So if you have difficulty, you can also rely on me. I'll be there. And Shaitan makes this promise to all of us. On Qiyamah, don't worry, I will be there standing with you. But when the two armies sighted each other, Shaitan, he turned his heels and said, indeed, I am bari. I am free. I am disassociated from you. I have nothing to do with you. You are on your own. Indeed, I see what you do not see. And indeed, I fear Allah. Shaitan, wa'iyadu billah, he says he fears Allah. But of course, that's the difference, a side note here, difference between khawf, fear, and taqwa. What's the difference? Khawf is fear. Shaitan has fear. He says, Ana inni akhaf Allah. I fear Allah. But he doesn't have taqwa. Fearing Allah without letting that change your life for the good is just empty fear. So the criminal, he fears the police, but he still is a criminal. But taqwa is where you have a consciousness, that fear, that understanding of Allah causes you to change your life. Causes you to act in accordance with that fear. So Shaitan fears Allah, but he doesn't obey Allah. So he has fear, and he'll always be afraid, but he has no taqwa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with taqwa, insha'Allah. And Allah says, and I am severe in penalty, and of course Allah is most merciful, most kind. We mentioned some of the miracles that happened on the Battle of Badr, that the Sahaba themselves saw in occasions the interaction of the angels. They came in certain battles where strange people that they didn't know were fighting on their side. We mentioned how the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam threw a handful of sand and it blinded the Quraishi army. We mentioned the sword of Uqasha radiallahu anhu. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi gave him a stick and that became a sword that it never broke. And he would fight many, many battles and die many years later a shaheed. One of the great Sahaba, we said, he's going to enter Jannah along with that 70,000 without ever being questioned. One of the special Sahaba, Uqasha radiallahu anhu. We mentioned last week that the Battle of Badr, what made it so significant also, it was the end, the bitter end of the leadership of Kufar. The leadership. So imagine you have a battle where all the worst of the worst of this dunya, the biggest dictators, the biggest criminals are all brought to one place and Allah humiliates them and destroys them then and there. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repays them for what they did for 15, 13 years against Islam and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Jahl, the leader of them, died. Utbah, he died. Umayyah, the one, and we mentioned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave justice. The one who killed Umayyah was none other than Bilal radiallahu anhu. Bilal was the cause of his death. After he had tortured Bilal so much, we all know the story of how Bilal was tortured. This is the man, Umayyah, was torturing him. And Bilal made sure that he would die on the Battle of Badr by Allah's grace. And then Allah reminds us and the Muslims on the Battle of Badr, and you did not kill them. And none of you killed anyone. You did not kill them. But it was Allah who killed them. And you did not throw, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when you threw. But it was Allah who threw, that he might test the believers with a good test. Side note here, we get difficult times and we are put into difficult situations. The believers didn't come to fight a war. They didn't expect to fight a battle, but Allah intended that they would fight a battle. And even though they were afraid and they were human, right? The iman was there, but they were still afraid. Some of them didn't want to fight, but Allah tested them and also with a good test. You come out of the test a better person. Sometimes we go through hardship. Sometimes, you know, we have, what kind of battles do we have? Look at this battle. Allah puts you on the one side, and on the other side you have your father. Allah puts you on one side, and on the other side you have your son. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I test you with this now. Fight to the death. Fight to the death. You didn't expect this. You didn't plan for this. One of you must die. You either you die, or you kill your son. How difficult must this be? Only Nabi Ibrahim had to go through something like this. Allah put the Sahaba in this situation. But Allah says, it's for a good test. Submit yourself, and you'll find, and make dua, Ya Allah, we know the haqq. Grant us the ability to be steadfast on what we know to be true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, grant us to pass these tests. And indeed, Allah is hearing and knowing. So Allah mentions that the battle, He promised them victory, and He intervened and caused them victory against the odds. And at the end of the battle, 70 of the Quraishis, amongst them their senior leadership, were killed. 70 of the Quraishis were killed. And 75 of them were captured as prisoners. And the rest, the remainder of the army, ran away and retreated. Of the Muslims, about 15 of them were shuhada. They passed away. They died on the battlefield. And these were the first shuhada in battle. There were Muslims who were killed in Makkah before. In fact, the first person to die because of Islam was a woman, Sumayya radiallahu anh, the mother of Ammar. Both his mother and father were executed, killed by Abu Jahl. He killed them both because they were slaves and they were Muslim. So Allah put an end to him on the Battle of Badr. So 15 of the Muslims died as shuhada, and their kubur are still there. They buried there in Badr. And this, of course, was a resounding victory for the Muslims. After the Battle of Badr, so what happened after the battle? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam remained in Badr for 3 days. He stayed there for 3 days. Why for 3 days? To show and to make it clear that we are victorious. To say, even if the Quraishis, you know, they deserted, maybe they regrouped and they wanted to come back to fight round two, we are ready and we are waiting. To make it known that we are ready to fight. That after they got to maybe assess things and said, look, we only lost a few men, we can still go back and fight. But the Muslims stood steadfast, said, we're not going back to Medina, we're going to stand here, we give you 3 days to come back if you want to fight us. And after the battle, and there's a lot of lessons to be learned, a number of issues rose up. For the first time, this is the first type of jihad. The first time we had prisoners of war. Discuss that next week, inshallah. The first time we had spoils of war, and you hear this now maybe on the news, ISIS and the spoils of war, people taken prisoner, slaves and property being taken. What's the ruling concerning these things, the Anfal? Surah Anfal refers to this, an entire surah referring to the Anfal, the spoils of war, inshallah, next week. But one of the first issues that had to be dealt with, why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stayed 3 days on Badr, is that for the first time we had now shuhada. We had 15 men that died in the battle. What is going to become of them? What do we do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, and this is of the greatest successes that one can have in this life, is to be taken as a shaheed. Remember, Islam is to submit. So we submit our time to Allah. We give Allah our time. We give Allah our wealth when we give charity. We give Allah our work when we put effort in. But the greatest submission, and what greater can there be when you give your life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then Allah says, what do I give in return? And say not of those who are killed in the way of Allah that they are dead. No, they are alive, but you don't understand that those of your brothers that have fallen in the battle, and this is to our brothers in Iraq and in Syria and in Palestine. We saw in the news a few, in Gaza, over how many thousand Muslims passed away. We say to them, you are sad, and of course we'll be sad, but know that their place is better than what we have. And they have gone to a place, alhamdulillah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing to them, and that they are alive. and an additional reward for the shaheed. While the person who passes away, he remains in his qabr. The shaheed has the privilege of flying in Jannah and visiting the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, so what a great reward for the shuhada in Bukhari. So what do we do with the shuhada? Some interesting rulings pertaining to the shaheed. When a shaheed passes away, we don't ghusl him. We don't ghusl the shaheed. The person who dies in battle, we don't ghusl him. And we don't kafan him either. And we don't even perform salatul janazah. We put him and bury him as is. Why? Why do we bury him just as that? Because the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, by the one in whose hand is my soul, no one is wounded. Even if you are wounded, simply you got a cut or an injury for the sake of Allah, and Allah knows best who gets wounded in his sake. But on the day of Qiyamah, you will be covered in that blood, and you will smell beautifully on Qiyamah. You'll say, who are these people that are smelling so nice? These are the shuhada. Another benefit and one of the rewards for the shaheed, they are exempted from the questioning of the qabr. They are exempted. The angels of the qabr won't ask them the questions, the testing of the grave. Why? Because it's enough of an answer that they are here dead for the sake of Allah. It's enough of an answer to those questions, who is their Rabb? Right? So this is all the rewards for the Muslim. And the Muslims, of course, now for the first time, they had to experience some of their comrades being fallen in the path of Allah. So they buried their Sahaba, at least some buried them and made dua for them. At the same time, and this shows you again the ihtiram that we respect even our enemies, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would bury the Quraishis as well. 70 of them take some time. He didn't just leave them there to rot in the desert. He buried them as well. They found a big well, and he put those bodies, the 70 of them, in one well and covered that well up. And we said only one man was not buried. That was Umayyah, the one who tortured Bilal. Why didn't they bury him? Because they couldn't bury him. Every time they wanted to pick his body up, something would happen and they would have to leave him there. So what did they do? They covered him with rocks. The same kind of thing he did to Bilal. The same kind of punishment he gave Bilal in the dunya, Allah gave him in the akhirah. That he had to be covered for till Qiyamah, being buried with rocks on top of his body. The rest of the Quraishis were put in this well. And there they remained. After the third day, and they're about to leave towards, return to Medina, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took a detour to pass by this well, the well where all the Quraishi are buried. And he passes by, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam calls out to the Abu Jahl, oh Utbah, oh Walid, and Allah says, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, in Sahih Bukhari, oh Messenger of Allah, why are you speaking to bodies that have no souls? The Sahaba, Sayyidina Umar says, Ya Rasulullah, why are you speaking to those who are in the Kubur? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to them, oh Walid, oh Utbah, oh Umayyah, did you find what Allah promised you to be true? We as the believers, we found Allah promised us victory. We found the truth of the promise of Allah to be true. Have you found what Allah promised you, meaning punishment and adab? Did you find it to be true as well? Did you not find what we promised you, what I said to you to be true today? Now you know the reality. So Nabi Sallam is speaking to them and asking them. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu says, Ya Rasulullah, why are you speaking to bodies that have no souls? They're dead. Why are you speaking to them? And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, by the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad, meaning Wallahi, by Allah, you do not hear what I'm saying any better than they do. They hear me just as good as you hear them. And this opens up an interesting discussion that we take a nice side detour here today. Can the people in the kubur, the dead, can they hear us? If I go to the kramat, for example, or I go to the cemetery, I speak to my father or my mother or someone that passed away, do they hear you? Can the dead hear us? And it's an issue of aqidah, of belief. And therefore we pause and we discuss this matter a little bit in detail. So what do we think? Do we think that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is addressing them, he's speaking to them? Sayyidina Umar says, Ya Rasulullah, why are you speaking to dead people? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, they hear me just as well as you hear me. So can they hear the living? If we go to the kubur, we tell them what's happening in the dunya, we say, oh, do you know, Oscar got 5 years. Okay, you know, will they be aware of these things in the kubur? Two opinions, as you know, in Islam, there's always at least two opinions. And this is an opinion among Sahaba. Not only amongst our ulama, but even amongst the Sahaba, they disagreed amongst themselves. So the one view, and a strong group of them, and amongst the ulama, many of the ulama say this, that yes, the dead to an extent, they can hear certain things. And we can speak to them and they can hear us in a certain way. Not, we can't have open conversations. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they can hear us. And what evidence do we give? And this is another lesson. Every opinion you find, the Shafi'i says this, the Hanafi says that, based on pure evidence. Once you look at their reasoning, you yourself will say, MashaAllah, both of you have strong opinions. Both of you have good points. So the first group that says yes, the dead can hear in the grave. They use, number one, the story of the Battle of Badr. Nabi Salim spoke to them, and he confirms that they can hear me. So he said, that's evidence that the dead can hear you. The second hadith is the long hadith about the journey of the soul. Once you pass away, what happens to you? And your soul gets taken up to the Sama. And if you are good, you get taken all the way up, higher and higher. May we all be in that situation. The bad one gets to raise to the first Sama, and he says, no one in the Sama wants to see him. We don't want to look at this. And he will smell very bad, the soul, and he'll be thrown back into his body. And the good soul will be returned to the body. Then the body will be carried to the Maqbara. And he will be, and he will understand that he's being carried to the grave. The bad one will say, and no one would hear him, don't take me, don't take me. Because he understands what's going to happen to him in the grave. Whereas the good one says, what are you doing? No, go faster. I want to get out of here. I'm waiting for my grave. That is why non-Muslim ask, why do you guys bury your dead so quickly? Hadith says that if it's a good believer, then we should make him get to his reward quicker. He's waiting for his Jannah. We must take him there. As for a bad, sinful one, then you need to get rid of the soul as quickly as you can. And we were all Jamaatul Muslimin, we will all be in this situation. We're not talking something hypothetical. All of us will go through this. May Allah protect us on that day. May Allah be with us on that day. Right? When we be of those, we'll have a good journey in that time. All of us will go through it. You'll be taken, I say, you will be taken to your grave. And who knows where our graves are in this dunya. It's waiting for us. And once you are put in, and the hadith, and this is the point of the hadith, you will hear the footsteps of your family around you. You will hear them, and one by one as they leave, you will hear them leaving you. So if you're a good one, alhamdulillah, you will have the security of Allah. If you're a bad one, you'll be left alone. But you will hear the footsteps. And once everyone has left, then the two angels of the grave, Munkar and Nakir, come, and they will do that questioning. That we said the shuhada are exempted from this. They pass the questions even before they get there. So this, the fact that they can hear, the dead can hear what's happening around them as they're being buried, it's a hadith in Bukhari. So another evidence that the dead can hear. Another evidence, when we enter the maqbara, we enter the cemetery, right? We say, assalamu alaikum ya ahlul diyar. We greet the dead. So the group number one says, you see, if you're greeting them, why would you greet someone that doesn't hear? They obviously will receive the greeting. So this is the opinion of group number one. They give strong evidence, right? Strong evidence. Number two, amongst the Sahaba, says, no, the dead cannot hear you. The dead do not hear us. And all these evidences that you've put into place, the Battle of Badr, for example, is a specific time. That's why Sayyidina Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, they can't hear you. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't say, oh Umar, don't you know the hadith that they can hear you? This was something that the Sahaba in general, they knew that by default, generally, the dead don't hear us when we speak to them. So that's the response. And number two, as for the one being buried, that is a special time where Allah gives him an awareness of everyone around him. But once he's in his grave, that awareness goes away. So they confirm. So group number two, they bring ayat from the Quran. They say the dead cannot hear us. And they give them an example. They give the ayah in Surah Rum. So verily, O Muhammad, Muhammad cannot make the dead to hear. So Allah is saying in the Quran that Muhammad himself cannot give hearing to the dead. And another ayah in Surah Fatir, and not equal are the living and the dead. Indeed, Allah causes to hear whom He wills, but you cannot make hear those in the graves. That once they are in the graves, they cannot hear you anymore. That they are cut off completely from the dunya. And from the sunnah, from the ahadith, a beautiful hadith that inshallah we implement in our life, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah has angels, He appointed angels to go around the dunya every day to convey the salams of my ummah. So every time we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we greet the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it doesn't reach him directly, he doesn't hear it directly, but angels come and they pass the message, Ya Rasulullah, Muhammad said salam to you so many times today, Aisha said salam to you so many times today, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responds. So many times when I was a student in Medina, people will say, convey my salam to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't need the student or you don't need someone going the haji. You get an angel that sends it to you, to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So make salam. And when you make salam once on the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only will he respond, but Allah will give salam to you 10 times. Allahu Akbar. Right, so the fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets angels to give him the message is evidence that he himself does not hear directly. He hears it via an angel. So these two sides of the camp, right? Two opinions. And as I said, the Sahaba themselves differed on this matter. So what does it come down to? What should we take from this? The most important thing, and as we mentioned, is that our place, as when we one day pass into the qabr, prepare ourselves for that. And an important thing, that even those who say that the dead can hear, they make it known that we can't have conversations with the dead. They won't understand, or we cannot communicate with the dead in that manner. If we make dua for them, it will be received by them. If we give salam on them, it will be received by them. So Allah says in the Quran, to all those who worship the ancestors or the dead, all the Anbiya, Nabi Isa for example, how many people worship him, call out to him, make dua to him? How many people call out to the awliya, to those in the kubur, the pious people? Allah says in the Quran, Surah Fatir, if you call out to them, you invoke them, they do not hear your supplication. Their dua, your dua to them will not reach them. They don't hear the dua you're making. Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, every time they call out, oh Jesus, it doesn't reach Nabi Isa. Every time someone calls out to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam for assistance, it doesn't reach the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And even Allah says, even if they did hear you, even if they did hear, they would not respond to you. Nabi Isa won't respond to you. Jibreel won't respond to you. The awliya will not respond to you. And on the day of Qiyamah, they will deny your shirk that you caused with them. They will deny, say, Ya Allah, I didn't hear what this man said. And I was not the one that told him to make dua for me. You, and Allah says this in the Quran to Nabi Isa. On Qiyamah, Nabi Isa is going to be questioned. Did you, O Isa, tell them to worship you? Did you tell them that you are God? And subhanAllah, I never said this to them. I never received any du'as from them. I am free of their shirk. And none can inform you like the one who is acquainted. Allah says, I am the one that hears the du'a. When you make du'a, inni qareeb, then I am close to you. Then I am near to you. When you supplicate, so even if the dead can hear, even if you have that opinion, the ulama on that side of the scale say, even if the dead can hear, they can't help you. They can't help us. They need us to help them. They need our assistance. So we make dua for them, not to them. And we have this thing here in Cape Town, you know, the talqeen, you know, when someone passes away. And it's a beautiful thing if you read the Arabic. It's this long hadith I was speaking about of what happens to you once you pass away. And we've become confused. Our pious predecessors, the awliya that came here, they said these things to teach the living, not the dead. When they spoke about what's happening, and now the angel of death has come, and now the angels of the questioning is going to happen, and this is the question, and this is the answer. They're not cheating on the test. They're not telling you, oh, Haji, you in the grave, this is the answer when the angel comes. You can't cheat on that test, right? You can't cheat on that test. Even if you know the answer, you won't respond. You'll only respond with your good deeds. But this is to teach us that this is what's going to happen to us when we reach there, to remind us of the Akhirah. For some people, you know, we have the incorrect opinion that when we recite the talqeen, it's there to help the deceased. No, it's not to help the deceased, but it's for the living to understand that this is what's going to happen. This is what's happening to your father, and it will happen to you as well. So prepare yourselves. How many of us, inshallah, will make dua that those questions will answer with our souls, not with our tongues, but with our iman fully. Who is man rabbuka? Who is your Lord? Alhamdulillah, Allah is my Rabb. And what is your deen? Islam is my deen. And who is your Nabi? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the question on this hearing of the dead. We end off with this last little bit section on the lessons of one of the lessons this week of the Battle of Badr is the position of the Sahaba. And we come into a time in the new year where unfortunately Sahaba's name and honor will be tarnished by certain individuals. You'll hear these stories going on. This Sahabi did that. That Sahabi did this. Remember Jamaatul Muslimin. Put yourself in the Sahaba in the Battle of Badr. Every single one of the Muhajireen, they had to fight a family member. They had to face someone from their tribe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not test normal people, normal believers like this, where you have to fight your own father or your brother or your uncle. The only one we know who was tested like the people we know is like Nabi Nuh with his son, Nabi Ibrahim with Nabi Ismail, Nabi Ibrahim with his father. Allah only puts the greatest of people in this kind of test. And Allah put the Sahaba in this test. Just put yourself in the shoes of the Sahabi, Abu Hudhaifa. Ibn Utbah. He's the son of Utbah. What do we say Utbah? Utbah was the one that said, I'm coming up first to fight, and I'll bring my son Walid and my brother Shaybah. So his father, his brother, and his uncle come forward, and they'll be the first ones to be killed on the Battle of Badr. Right? He's standing there, he's a believer, he sees his father there, his brother and his uncle, and they're killed in front of him. And now they're buried in this well. And his emotion got a bit the better of him. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to some of the army, said to the Muslims, that these individuals were good people, don't kill them, capture them. They are good people, they were believers. And they didn't harm us in Makkah, they assisted us. We'll talk about this next week, inshallah. And he became a little emotional. Must my parents and my father die, but these ones, your close relatives, Ya Rasulullah, must be left to spare and alive? So he said something out of turn. He said something disrespectful, radiallahu anhu, right, the Sahabi. He said something disrespectful to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't say anything to him. After the battle, when he saw his father being buried, and his brother being buried, and his uncle being buried, Nabi Sallallahu saw the look on his face, and this shows you the quality of Nabi Sallallahu. He came to him, and he said some soft words to him. He said, you know, don't worry. You know, don't worry about what happened. And this young man, the Sahabi, Abu Hudhayfa, he says, you know, it's not that I'm dissatisfied with the decree of Allah. But my father, as he was a kafir, yes, I don't deny that. But he was also a good man in certain regards. He was a good father. And this shows you that even though a person can be a kafir, we don't hate them, we hate their kufr, but they can have good qualities. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his uncle Abu Talib. So the Sahabi said, I hope that his good qualities would have led him to Islam. But for the rest of his life, the Sahabi would feel guilty for what he said in the Battle of Badr. And he would never feel safe. And he'd always say, I'm always afraid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold me accountable for what I said. And he longed for a way to save himself. And Allah say, granted him the ability to die a shaheed against Musaylama al-Kadhab, to defend the honor of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this was his Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him opportunity. Another lesson, we make a mistake and we have that sin we've done in the back of our mind. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, when you commit a sin, follow it up with a good deed. Immediately go give some charity. Immediately do something good, recite some Quran, make istighfar, you committed a sin. So in the back of your mind, maybe there's some major sin you committed. Look for a major good deed to be done. There are so many opportunities for you, Jamaat al-Muslimin, to buy your way into Jannah, to make dua for yourself in Jannah. You commit the sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers you an opportunity to make it right. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the people of Badr and about the Sahaba in particular, you will not find a people believing in Allah and the last day having affection with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even if these were their fathers. Speaking to the people of Badr, that they're willing to fight their fathers like Hudhayfa, like Abu Hudhayfa, and their sons like Sayyidina Abu Bakr, his son was on the other side of the field, all their brothers, all from their family members, their clan, because Allah has placed in their hearts Iman, and He strengthened them with a ruh from His spirit with Him. And He will cause, and Allah promises the Sahaba in general and the people of Badr in particular. So when anyone, and if you hear anyone speak ill of the Sahaba, take this ayah. Allah says, I promise them to enter paradise under which rivers flow and they will dwell therein forever. Allah has already promised the Sahaba in their lifetime, I promise you Jannah. For what you did on the Battle of Badr and what you continuously did for the deen, I guarantee you Jannah. And Allah says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, that I am pleased with them and they are pleased with me. And they are the Hizbullah. They are the true party of Allah. And the party of Allah will always be successful. So you will always be, I will always be with the party of Allah. So this is the kiram, the highest status that Allah gives the Sahaba. Inshallah, next week we continue with a few other lessons on the Battle of Badr. Inshallah, jazakallah khair. Just a few short announcements. Once again, please, if you have any comments, any suggestions, any queries, please, you can email me directly or you can put it in the box there outside. We remind the brothers on Tuesdays after Maghrib that our class on the biography and the life of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm very glad the numbers are increasing every week. Please, inshallah, hope to see more and more of the brothers. We discuss not only the biography, but things that we can't discuss in Jumu'ah maybe, you can discuss it there openly and freely. On the 2nd of November, next week, Sunday, inshallah, right? Next week, Sunday, we have our Muharram march from 9 to Dhuhr, inshallah. And basically what's going to happen is we're going to get a bunch of the youngsters, primary school children, and they're going to march and they're going to pass over Masjid, Kapini Street Masjid. They will make ziyarah of the Maqbara, greet the inhabitants of the Maqbara and make dua for them, insha'Allah. And along the way, there's a few stops. It's a nice long journey for them, so it's nice to tire the kids out on Sunday. And they can sleep early, right? So bring your kids, insha'Allah, and join up, and they'll get goodies along the way. There's 10 stops, 10 goodies along the way. Then the Saturday night, so that's the Sunday morning. The Saturday night, insha'Allah, this is more for our teenagers. All are welcome. You don't have to be a teenager. But there's the younger kids, insha'Allah, please, you know, they're not ready for a lecture of this type. Please don't bring them. But for the younger kids, you know, and anyone else would like to attend, a nightmare on Ilm Street, we're going to have at the center, Penn Street, at the Burano Center, a discussion along the world of the jinn and devils. I must just make a note here. That this is a, we said it's around the campfire. But some people said, what is this? Is it because of Halloween? I only knew Halloween is like, you know, and if you don't know, even better, Muslims, we don't celebrate this thing. It's just a coincidence that the date is similar time. And of course, there's no bonfire in terms of a big fire. It will be maybe a braai, inshallah, right? That's sufficient for us. So please, if you please attend, it's a very interesting topic. And lastly, a reminder that in December, the 6th of December, the Al-Kawthar course, the Lives of the Anbiya, we have a guest speaker from Canada, all the way from Canada, inshallah, to give this excellent presentation. So please attend these courses, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our du'as, grant mercy and maghfirah to those who are in the kubur, and grant us all jannah, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.